Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, reading through verse 36. This is God's Word. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The story of this event is told in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and each one tells the same story with slightly different details, not contradicting each other, but as with many other things in those Gospels, simply filling in certain things and emphasizing certain things. First of all, it says, about 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. About 8 days after he said what? What was it that he said? Let's see. Look back in the previous verse. Jesus told them, after Peter had said, "You are the Christ of God," Jesus told them about his upcoming crucifixion. And then he said this in verse 27 of Luke 9. "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Okay. About 8 days later, after Jesus had said this, said what? "Some of you who are standing here are going to see the kingdom of God." And then this happens. About 8 days later, both Matthew and Mark suggest that it was six. That's about eight. I'm glad he says about. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. Don't overlook the fact that Jesus prayed. Who did he pray to? He's God. He prayed to the Father, as he teaches us to do. "Lord, teach us to pray." Okay. Pray like this. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he goes up to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Okay? They didn't just lighten up. They were shining and shining brightly. And his face was shining. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, how'd they know who it was? Doesn't say. I mean, maybe Elijah was saying, well, Moses, I really appreciated that time. I don't know how that worked out. I don't know if they were just given insight, but clearly they knew who those fellows were. Now, why would this be astounding? Well, Moses and Elijah weren't just important figures from biblical history. Moses died a long time before this. And Elijah, though he didn't die, was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, whatever that looks like. So, what's going on? Two of the greatest figures from all of history are with Jesus on a mountain. When they realized, oh my word, it's Elijah and it's Moses. Moses, he was the author of the first five books of the Bible. We refer to the law and the prophets, and Elijah is like the premier prophet. I mean, literally, he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. Nobody else got that kind of an exit. So the law and the prophets are symbolized in those two men. And here they are, in person, talking with Jesus about what's coming up. Wow, this is really cool. Well, it looks like they're leaving. So Peter, who had just kind of waked up, it says they were all really sleepy, but they gradually began to be like, wow, this isn't a dream. This is really happening. When they saw that they were about to leave, Peter speaks up and he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is a good thing that's going on. Let's don't let this end, okay? How about we will build three booths for you guys, three shelters, three gazebos, however you want to envision it. We're going to build three shelters for you guys, and you can just hang out, okay? We'll build one for you, Jesus. We'll build one for Moses. We'll build one for Elijah. We're going to do this, and it'll be great. And the text says he did not know what he was saying. What does that really mean? It means Peter was treating Jesus and Moses and Elijah as if they're three really great, famous guys. Huge mistake. And so who corrects Peter's mistake? The Father. Peter says this, and suddenly this glory cloud appears and envelops them, and they were terrified as they were drawn into this cloud of glory. And from the cloud, the Father spoke, and he said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." We did a whole series earlier in the previous chapters where Jesus is emphasizing, be careful how you listen. You're responsible for what you're told. Be careful how you listen. And now the Father is saying two things right here. First of all, this is my Son. Secondly, listen to him. In Mark, he says, "My son whom I love." In Matthew, he says, "My son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." In Luke, he says, "My son whom I have chosen." Which of that is right? It's all right. It's all correct. But the thing is this. You can't get away from who Jesus is, and therefore you got to listen to him. When I was a teenager, there was a false prophet, if you will, who set up shop in the little town of Montreat where I lived, and he was attracting followers. His name was Stephen Sanders. He had Montreat as his home base on the East Coast, and he had Carmel, California as his home base on the West Coast. He had a Mercedes at both places, and he would jet back and forth between the two. And I thought that was pretty cool. I mean, I don't know who this guy is, but that's impressive. But when I began to hear that he was kind of setting himself up as some sort of messianic figure, I decided, well, this is absolutely heretical, and I need to go straighten him out. So I hopped on my bicycle, and I pedaled over there at age 14, and knocked on the door, introduced myself. He invited me in, and let me tell you, this guy had spiritual power. He really did. He was a con artist, but demons can manifest power also. And this guy had excellent, excellent eye contact. I mean, he looked at you and he locked on and it was hard to look away. And he just began to talk and make you feel like you were really important. And he would use phrases, not just with me, but he did this with other people too. One of his favorite phrases is, having looked at you, to say, if I were to tell you the things that God has planned for you, you'd go right through the ceiling. Wow, this guy knows I'm significant. And he's got insight into my future. I'll listen. I listened. And as he talked, he went through all these things, told about his experiences in World War II and so forth. And he began to imply that he is the latest thing from God. That, you know, taking us through the ages, the word Christ is used in various ways. Cyrus was the Messiah of his day. Well, yeah, he was the anointed one. In that sense, David was the anointed one. Solomon was the anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. Okay? And he began to build his case just subtly, not starting out by saying, I'm the Messiah. Just working his way up. And one of the things that he said, he'd ask questions. And then when you gave an answer, he'd move right on to the next thing, and you're supposed to just kind of file that away. One of the things that he said was, who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration? And I said, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And he said, exactly. And then he goes on to his next point. So I went home really puzzled, kind of thinking about, you know, because... yeah, there was Moses, then there was Elijah, and then there was Jesus. Could this be God's latest installment? He gave me a picture of himself. He was a good-looking guy, and he had a nice profile, and he had a good photographer, and they did good lighting. And the light is shining down on him, and he's got a profile shot. He had his chin up, and he's looking like that, and his white hair was like a mane. I took the picture and I thought, I don't know what to make of this. I'm going to have to pray about this. And I put the picture on my dresser. Just propped it up. I didn't frame it. But I just propped it up there and I had my prayers and I went to bed. It was a Sunday night. I went to bed and during the night, God walked me back through that conversation step by step. And the highlight was, when we came to the part about who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I said, Moses, Christ, and Elijah. And he said, exactly. And God said in my dream, what did Peter say? And I said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And in my dream, God said, and what did I say? This is my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. He is the one I've chosen. Listen to him. And after I said that, what did they find? When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. He wasn't one of three. He wasn't one of 12. Jesus stands alone. Only Jesus lived a sinless life. Moses didn't. He didn't even get to go into the promised land. Elijah was a great man, a marvelous servant of God. But even he was rebuked by the Lord and ran terrified from the wicked Queen Jezebel who was threatening to kill him. Jesus didn't run terrified. He set his face like a flint and he went to the cross in order to offer that perfect life as the sacrifice for us. And Jesus not only conquered temptation with Satan in the wilderness, Jesus conquered death itself. He is Lord of all. And so, literally, when I woke up the next morning, the first thing I did was to throw back the covers, stand up, and rip that picture to shreds. Because God had graciously taught me during the night, remember what you know. Jesus is not a way to God. Jesus is the only way. And that is the main point today. Jesus is not a way to God. Jesus is the only way. There are lots of people who are willing to allow you to have your belief system. If you want to believe in Jesus, you go right ahead. I'm glad if that makes you feel better. I think there are other ways to God. Well, you're headed to hell. If you don't know that Jesus is the only way, then you are denying what Jesus said. Jesus in John 14 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the book of Acts, we read, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. He's not a mediator. He's the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one. So, suffice it to say, I didn't become a follower of Stephen Sanders. But it was amazing to me that years later, I was 14 at the time, when I was in my 30s preaching in Atlanta, Georgia, and I came to the passage about the Transfiguration, I got a phone call on Sunday morning at the church, and it was Stephen Sanders. I don't know how he knew where I was. But I guess the demons knew. And he said, Jim, I'm calling you from Arizona. I'm about to launch, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. Wow! It was more like, wow. And I said, I am not interested, and unless you repent, you're going to hell. Let me tell you something. There's only one way to the Father, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. If you are trusting in anything else, you're headed for hell. If you do not cast yourself upon the mercy of God, trusting in Jesus' atonement, you're headed for hell. The Galatians were a bunch of legalistic folks who thought that if we follow the rules, if we do what we have to do, that will get us in. Because they'd been taught legalism. Not originally. Originally, they were given the gospel and they believed it. And then the legalists came along and said, no, you were taught wrong. You've got to do this and do this and do this. And it starts with circumcision. And the Apostle Paul says, if you think that you can do something to save yourself, you're not a Christian. You're cut off from Christ. You can't have it both ways. The reason Evangelism Explosion asks the question, if you were to stand before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Is because, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've literally had Baptist deacons in Atlanta who wrote out as their answer, I've tried to live a good life. I know I've made mistakes, but I've done this and this, and I do this and I do this, and I do this and I do this and I do this. I had the privilege of seeing even Baptist deacons get saved. Because in order to get saved, you got to know there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You cannot save yourself. Jesus, again, from John 14, you ought to have this verse memorized. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How unique is Jesus? We'll take a look for just a moment at John chapter 1. Verse 14. Well, we better go back to the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now look down in verse 14. The Word, which is God, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus isn't a way. He's the way, the only way. Are you trusting in him? Because you have to trust in Jesus alone. You can't save yourself. Trust Jesus. I don't know what to do. Ask him to save you. If you're drowning at sea, try yelling, help! Call out to him.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.